I was asked if I would speak on a core value tonight while we're going through the summer and we've got our kind of quieter services and we've got lots of folks away. For those of us that are here, we're using the opportunity to go back over some of our kind of core values and some of the core teachings, which some of you will have heard before, but it's those things that we feel we need to come back to every so often, just to remind ourselves of some of the things that God's given us, which have kind of made us who we are and help us to understand our walk with Him as a family. So tonight the core value is on faith. I'm going to talk a little bit on faith tonight, and if you know this stuff and it's familiar to you, I'm sure the Lord is still going to speak to you through it, and look for the specific word that He wants to give you. And if you haven't heard it before, this is kind of some of the stuff that really is at the heart of how we would understand faith here at this church, St. Thomas of Philadelphia, and the other churches that are part of Network Church Sheffield. And I'm not going to do a particular reading. We're going to have a number of different bits of scripture through the talk. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to kind of have them to hand to flick to different places. But it will appear up behind me as well. In fact, I'm going to just kick this around so I can see what is appearing behind me. Great. So faith is a kind of weird thing, isn't it? Because it's hard for us to kind of take hold of it. It's kind of something that isn't easy to kind of hold and touch and taste and feel. And yet it's absolutely essential. And along with hope and love is one of the things that St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians is one of the things that will remain forever and ever. So it's one of the few things that we, as we live in our kind of temporal world, this is a world where the things around us have a sense of permanency, but it's an illusion, and they're passing away. And, you know, we come up against that sometimes, don't we, when we lose something, or when somebody close to us dies, or when something changes about our lives, we realize that our lives are not quite as secure as we thought they were. But there are some things which are eternal, even as they operate in our lives now, and the Bible teaches are never going to pass away. They're going to last forever and ever and ever. And Paul talks about faith and hope and love as being in that order, that order of things that are eternal and are never going to go. So if we can learn how to operate by faith, I guess, as those of us who are, as people who are going to live forever, as we walk with Jesus, even though we're going to die, we're going to carry on living forever, then I guess that something that's going to last forever, like faith, is worth investing in, isn't it? It's worth putting our time and our money and our effort and our thoughts and our prayers into learning what it is, learning how to operate by faith, and learning how to grow in our faith. And I'm just going to go through a few things tonight, which are kind of stuff that we've thought about over the years, but it's good for us to come back and remember every so often. Firstly, just to remind you that there are really two realms in this world that we live in. There's the visible realm and the invisible. The visible realm is what we are taught from when we are little children, really. We're taught to engage with. And we use our five senses to engage with the visible realm: our sight, hearing, touch, taste, smell, and it's all around us. And we also learn as we go on and grow. We learn from experience, and we learn with our reason to kind of take control of the world to some extent to make our lives better and easier. So we learn, for example, the laws of cause and effect. If I do this, that will happen. Yeah. When I was three and my mum took me to a friend's house, it was back in the 70s, which shows how old I am, and they had those electric clocks in those days. Those of you who are a bit older will remember these, that was like an analog clock, but it plugged into the plug socket. And so it had the flex running all the way along the mantelpiece. And as a three-year-old, I just reached up and grabbed the clock and pulled it down, and along with the clock came everything else that was on the mantelpiece, including a very expensive-looking vase, which my mum was horrified to see shattered into pieces. And she said to the woman whose house we were at, I'm terribly sorry that my child has done this. It's just terrible. And the woman said, oh, don't worry, we haven't had it valued yet. Now, hopefully, as a 40-something man now, I don't tend to do that anymore. I don't just see something on your mantelpiece when I come to your house and think, that's interesting, and grab it off the mantelpiece. Why is that? It's because I've learned that there are certain kind of cause and effect things that happen. I've learned that if you do some things, then other things happen. And it can be useful to know that, can't it? I'm sure you can all think of lessons you've learned where you used to do things and then you found out if you do them, things happen that you don't really want to happen and therefore you don't do them anymore. And I can see by some people's expressions that they've learned more of those things than others. But that's the world that we live in, and we learn to understand it, we learn to think about it, we learn to engage with it, don't we? And I my original training when I went to university was in chemistry, and science has been a whole area where we've kind of applied logic as well to the world in which we live, and we've gone through a process over centuries, really, of learning how to think and operate in an ordered way, in a systematic way, and in a way that enables us in the visible realm to take authority over the world that we're in. Yeah. So now, if you go into your house and you want it to be light, you just press a switch. You don't have to light a tallow candle made from some sort of, you know, with kind of the oily smoke that comes off the tallow and hope that it's okay, or even going back further, you know, light a fire on the floor. You can just press a switch. That's because we've learned to apply systematic reason to cause and effect. We know how this world works. Yeah, that's the physical realm. And the physical realm isn't just the physical things, it's also other things that operate within it, like relationships and things like that. So you know that if you operate with people in certain ways, then they'll probably like you, and if you operate with people in other ways, they probably won't like you. And again, that's probably through experience over your lifetime. You've done certain things, and it just hasn't got a good result. And so you think, okay, I think I'm going to interact with people differently. Yeah? And as we grow up and as we go on, we get better at learning how to operate within that normal, visible world. But when you meet Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you discover that there's another whole realm that you can't see, and it has a different set of rules. I don't know whether you've noticed that yet. The normal rules of cause and effect that you get in the physical world are not the same as they are in the heavenly realm. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have been able to turn water into wine or walk on water, would he? You can't do that under the rules of the visible realm. And equally for us, we're called, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we're called to begin to learn how to operate not just from the visible realm, but from the invisible realm as well. And where the visible realm is defined really by our five senses and our experience and our reason, the way we learn about the things we can't see is through the Bible, and through our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Those two things really go hand in hand, the Word and the Spirit together. The Bible gives us the parameters and the principles and the things to understand and the words of God that can help us to really dig into what he's saying and understand the way that he thinks. And the Holy Spirit speaks into that and through that and helps us to understand how to apply that day by day. And so as you go on with God, what should happen is that increasingly, you live by the rules of the invisible realm rather than by the rules of the visible realm. That's the journey of faith, isn't it? And if you begin to learn to operate that way, you will look a little strange to people who haven't learned about that invisible world. Charles Finney, a hero of mine, who was a great evangelist in the 19th century, he saw about 1 million people come to faith during his lifetime, just riding around on his horse, going to different towns and villages in the northeastern USA. And one of the things he said, if you live after the Spirit, you can't help but at least look a little eccentric. And I think that's true, isn't it? Has God ever told you, those of you who do know God, you might be here because you're what we call a person of peace, somebody who's interested in God, you don't know him yet, And if that's the case, then I hope this is a useful time for you. But for those of you that already know Jesus and have had the Holy Spirit come into you, have you ever had that where God is trying to get you to do things that you really feel you'd rather not? Yeah, all the time. Let's hope it's always the Holy Spirit, eh? It's great. It's funny though, isn't it? It's a weird thing. And the thing is, as you begin to follow the rules of the new kingdom, rules like if you fathers would give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? That's a weird rule, isn't it? If you want good gifts, ask your Father in heaven and he'll give them to you. It's a weird thing, isn't it? Now, Jesus is painting a direct comparison there with fathers, so I'm presuming that he's only going to give it to you if it's good for you. Because I know that if my girls, I mean, they basically know if they want something, they can come and ask me. And unless there's a good reason not to give it to them, like I can't afford it or it's not going to help them, I wouldn't give it to them if that was the case. But apart from that, they know that they can have what they want. I love them. I want them to have good things. Yeah. So my assumption is that my Father in heaven, according to the kind of principles Jesus gave, if I ask him for something, he doesn't give it to me. My assumption is he probably can afford it, let's be honest. So probably it's not good for me. So I'll just accept that and wait. But I know that he wants me to have good things. Yeah. There are other weird rules, aren't there? Like provision, God being our provider. I've heard some amazing stories of food multiplying over the years, and I've talked to people who've seen it happen. There's one time when I was in Mozambique with Heidi and Roland Baker, and they talked about a fried chicken meal that they made for the children there, the orphan children there, and how there just wasn't enough, and they were short by about 300 pieces of chicken. And they decided they'd just start doling it out anyway. And by the time they did it, all the children had plenty. You know, now, I've personally seen a miracle like that. But my wife and I have had a number of times. For example, we had a season where we had an open house. And we just had our we call our interns, four me's. We had four me's could just come any evening. And as long as they turned up by 5:30, we'd feed them. And each evening, Ellie just prayed about how much food to prepare. And the weird thing was, we got it right just about every day. Now, either she was a really good guesser, which might have been possible, or God was beginning to speak into that situation. And as you begin to follow the rules of the invisible realm, what happens is that you start to look different to those in the world who follow the rules of the visible world, the things that they can see and taste and touch and measure. You start to look different. And I want to encourage you, if that's your experience, because that's what Paul says in Romans. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants us to learn to think differently. He's going to carry on wanting you to think differently until you think the way that Jesus thinks. And Jesus really does think differently from us. I mean, think about it. He looked at sparrows and that spoke to him of God's faithfulness. I mean, does that happen to you? It doesn't happen to me yet. He looked at situations that seemed impossible and faced them with utter confidence, like the storm when they were on the boat and it looked like they were going to drown. And he woke up and he just said, why are you frightened? He commanded the storm to stop and it stopped. He thought in a different way to us. He understood the principles of the invisible realm, of the heavenly realm. And there are rules in both worlds, but what I would say there is this: the rules of heaven transcend the rules of the world, of the earth. The rules of the earth would say, for example, that if you do something wrong, you should be punished for it. And we all know that that's right. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. If people are punished when they do wrong, and they don't get away with it, then we're going to live in a society that's better than if people can just do whatever they like. And we even know ourselves, don't we? There are times where we've done stuff wrong and we know that we deserve to be punished. It's a basic rule of this world. It's a social rule of this world. If you're punished, if you do wrong, you need to be punished. Yeah? And then there's a rule of heaven, which is called forgiveness. And it transcends the rule of this world. It's a greater rule. It's It's a greater principle that gives a greater level of life and freedom to those who embrace it. So if you live your life trying to do right by people and not forgiving them if they don't do right to you, you're not likely to end up that happy, because lots of people will do horrible things to you. If you embrace the principles of heaven and go on a walk of forgiveness where you are humble about the fact that you're broken and that you sin and you ask forgiveness from God, and as people do things against you, you forgive them, you move into a different level of freedom and experience. So different sets of rules. And the way that we access this invisible realm is through faith. It's the realm of faith, if you like. And how does it work? Well, it works like this, that new possibilities enter our mind from heaven, particularly if you are reading the Bible or if you are walking closely with the Holy Spirit, you'll find that this happens. In fact, the best thing, as I said earlier, is a combination of those two, in my experience. So if you just read the Bible as if it's a story that you don't engage with, then that's not going to do much. If you read the Bible as a way of understanding the way that God wants us to operate, let's say you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, and you, instead of just reading it as a story, you start reading it as something to understand your brother, who's the forerunner, who's gone before you, who's teaching you the way that he wants you to live, then new possibilities start to enter your mind, don't they? Yeah? Jesus lived differently from us. He did things differently. Need to pay some tax? Catch a fish. Hang on. That can't work. Yeah? Hope. New possibilities enter our mind from heaven. And faith is when those new possibilities stop just being possibilities, but they become our concrete reality. Yeah? And that's really, I mean, I'm just taking that really from Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews to the Hebrews says, faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. So we hope for the new possibilities, and then we move into that becoming substance for us. And that's where we start to operate by faith. It stops being a principle that's out there somewhere. It starts being our reality. It's been great watching Hannah, our youngest daughter, grow in God. She's really been growing in God this year. And the thing that seems to have happened is she seems to have moved from what I would call an affiliative faith, you know, where she believes it all because we're her parents and we believe it and we've told it to her, and so she accepts it. And that's been great, but she's moved from that to a really deep personal faith in the last year. She's had a number of encounters with God, and she dances a lot. She's a dancer, and she does dancing lessons twice a week, and she's in these productions and things like that. And it was great. The other day, a little while ago, Ellie said to her, do you get nervous when you're going to dance, Hannah? And she said, I do, but then I asked Jesus to dance with me, and he always does. Isn't that fantastic? And that just changed my kind of perspective as I was watching her doing her dance performance, because I knew that Jesus was dancing with her. That wasn't hope, that was faith for her. That had become for her a concrete reality. It wasn't something she doubted. It's something as she'd prayed, she'd felt that God had said to her, and she'd received it and accepted it. What is it that God's saying to you that you need to hear? It says that that faith comes by hearing. So this is from Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And just to explain the word message and word, those two words, it's important we know what they are. In the Greek, some of you will know this well. When it says faith comes from hearing the message, the Greek word for that is rhema. And it's written rhema, and it's pronounced rhema. Don't know why. Don't really do much Greek. But that's the word. And what it means is the specific message that God is speaking to you. It comes, so it's saying that faith comes from hearing the specific message that God wants to speak into your heart. And then it says that message is heard through the word of Christ. And what's word there is our translation of the word logos, which means the general word of Christ. So faith comes, Paul says, when you hear the specific message that comes through the general word. Does that make sense? And the word logos is applied to two things. It's applied to Scripture, the whole of Scripture, and it's sometimes applied to Jesus. So because Jesus is the living word as well. So it's basically through the Bible or through the life of Jesus in general, you'll find the specific message. And I've found that the people who go on in faith the most are those who really commit themselves to poring over the Bible regularly. I read the Bible a lot, I've got to say. I read several chapters every day at least, and I have done for 20 years. And I don't know how many times I've read the Bible through now. I don't have a particularly sophisticated way of reading the Bible. I start at the beginning, read to the end, start at the beginning again, and just keep going, basically. But what I found is that if I immerse myself in that, and it's constantly going, and every day I'm thinking about something to do with God's logos, then it somehow tunes me in so that when God wants to say something to me specifically, he can catch my attention. Yeah? And I've noticed as well that the people who seem to hear God speak specifically to them most often are those who are most ready to step out in faith on the general word of God anyway. So even if they haven't heard something specific, if Jesus said that you should do it, they'll do it, even if it's hard, just because they want to follow him. Those are often, bizarrely, even though that wasn't a specific word, they just did it because they wanted to follow Jesus, often those are the people who will hear the specific word. And you might hear the specific word in all sorts of different ways. I know people who hear that word through pictures in their minds, through in their imaginations, through impressions, through... I know people who've even heard God speak to them very occasionally, kind of audibly. But I also equally know people who would say they've never had that experience, but they've learned as they've grown mature to listen to like a gut instinct. They suddenly get a kind of gut instinct about something, that something needs to happen or they need to do something. Or sometimes I know the more extroverted, some of my more extroverted friends will find as they're talking to someone else, they're hearing what they're saying and then they're hearing God speak to them through what they're saying. Have you ever had that? You're probably an extrovert. There's some extroverts nodding at me right now. So it works in different ways to different people. But what I'd say is if you want to hear the specific words that God has for you that will give you faith, that will go from hope to concrete reality, then it really helps if we immerse ourselves in the Bible. Are you reading the Bible regularly? I know that we've got some seasoned Christians here who've been Christians a long time who I know read the Bible regularly, but there'll also be some new Christians here. How often are you reading the Bible? Usually when you first become a Christian, you get very excited about it, but then after a time, a little bit of discipline can be needed to keep going and you can let it drop off. I'd suggest to you, don't read it because it's a duty. Don't read it because you're trying to earn brownie points with God, but read it because if you immerse yourself in his word, you're more likely to hear his voice. That would be my tip. And what kind of things can we expect when we do read the Bible? Well, this is a bit of the Bible. This is John 14, and this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. And this is where it begins to open up our faith levels, I believe. He says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." Notice he says anyone, not you 12 disciples. Yeah, anyone who has faith in me. So that's great, because that includes you, and it includes me. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. In my name means in covenant with me, walking with me, walking in my footsteps, doing it. It doesn't just mean you add the words in the name of Jesus to the end of anything that you want to say. It means when you're synchronized with me. Yeah? Anyone, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. Those are pretty expansive things, aren't they? If these are some of the principles and the rules of the invisible realm, then I've got to say it sounds more exciting than the visible realm to me. There seems to be a bigger space for us to occupy. There seems to be more than we can expect. It seems that we can expect more. And you know, I think that God wants to break us out of the box of our current expectations. I don't know what the expectations are for you, but God has really spoken to me about this a number of times. And when I've struggled to engage with questions of faith, and I've gone to the Lord about it, one of my big struggles over the years has been that it seems to me that people's faith has been very influenced by their upbringing and by their social expectations. I don't know whether you've noticed that. So, for example, I've got a friend who is, shall we say, not just middle class, not just upper middle class, but just upper class, and has been raised in a top school and has had top education and has got lots of very wealthy and powerful friends. And this man is a great Christian, just loves the Lord, wants to do the work of the kingdom. And recently, he has just raised not a huge amount of money for what he's bought, about £1 million. And for that £1 million, has bought a huge tract of land just outside London. I mean, just amazing. The whole thing is completely miraculous. They've bought, I think, about 70 acres for the price of a semi-detached house. Yeah. And what I notice is that he has been raised to expect to achieve amazing things, and his faith works within that, and he just does. But where does that leave the rest of us? Yeah, what if we haven't been raised to expect millions of pounds for breakthroughs? And what if we've been raised to expect nothing? What if we've been told since we were a kid that we're useless and we're worthless? Where's our faith then? Well, I think that we do naturally operate inside the box that we've been raised in. I think we do. But I think that God is looking for those who can break out of that box. Yeah? I had a prophecy spoken over me last year by a couple called Ivan and Isabel Allam, who come from Toronto. They're very gifted prophets. And they'd come in 2007 and they'd prophesied over me, and they'd given me 6 sides of A4 transcripted of prophecy. And to be honest with you, I was a bit skeptical about quite a lot of it. And they'd said things like, God's going to give you a network of churches across the UK, and all sorts of things. And it finished with even saying I was going to have a business. That was just ridiculous to me, because I thought, I'm a minister, I don't want to be a businessman, why would that be the case? And they came back last year, and I thought I'd better just go back and look over all of the things that they'd written, and I realized with a bit of a shock that everything that they'd put in the prophecy in 2007, everything that they said had happened. Yeah, it's amazing. Everything had happened. And the last thing had been that we'd set up this ministry to help other churches, which operates as a business, so now I've got a business as well. Yeah, so I was listening quite carefully to when they did the next lot of prophecy. But the things that they said were ridiculous. I can't believe those. They said that I would get to the point where the movement that we're engaged with was going to grow to the point where we would come before kings and queens and presidents and speak to them about what God was going to do. That, I've got to say to you, that's out of my box. I haven't been raised in palaces and courts. Yeah. But do you know what's interesting? I don't know whether it's connected, but we've just been invited in October to go to the Vatican to talk to the Pope's Commission on Church Planting and Growth about the stuff that we're doing out of this thing here. So that's kind of an interesting start, isn't it? Do you know, I think this is a really fundamentally important point. You've got a box of expectation that you will operate within, and God wants to break you out of it. He wants to move you beyond that. The lines that we draw are arbitrary, and they're lines that have been created by the culture that we've grown up in. Yeah? Where are your obstacles to taking hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of you? What are your expectations of God when it comes to his provision? Do you expect him to provide for you abundantly, like a loving father, as it says in the Bible? Or do you expect him to provide for you only when you work hard enough, or sparingly, so that you're disciplined, or whatever? I don't know. Does your expectation fit with what the Bible says? And can I just say, I'm not trying to preach prosperity gospel here. Okay? Prosperity gospel is something which is big in certain parts of Christendom, and basically it teaches resurrection without crucifixion. It says you can have all the things of the kingdom without having to go to the cross. I'm not saying that. The process of entering into the things that God has for you is often a process where we have to die to ourselves and live to him. But equally, we mustn't live in a culture that does the opposite, which is what I would call a poverty spirit culture. Yeah, which is all crucifixion and no resurrection. The reality is it's both. Yeah, the reality is that if you are a Christian, you are going to have a mixed cup. This life, this side of glory. You're going to have a life where there's going to be battle and difficulty and hardship, and there's going to be joy and breakthrough and provision and celebration. And it's both. Yeah? So please hear what I'm saying within that context. What is your expectation of God when it comes to provision? What about health? If you get sick, do you expect God to make you well? I think if you read through the New Testament, you'll find that the Bible's got some things to say about that. What about What about salvation? Seeing other people come to faith. Do you see other people come to faith? If you don't, is it because you don't expect to? Smith Wigglesworth, the great Bradford Pentecostal, the Bradford man who was a plumber, and in the end gave up his profession back in the first half of the 20th century to do ministry and saw amazing breakthroughs. He saw in his later years, he felt that God had called him to see 50 people every week come to faith. And just as an old man walking around Bradford and the other areas that he was living in, just talking to people, he saw that happen every week, week in, week out, 50 people. Now, that's clearly faith operating, but if you never see anybody come to faith, I think that the enemy has created a box for you. He's created a box. Paul, by the way, calls it a stronghold in 2 Corinthians 10, a way of thinking that stops you from accessing the deeper things of God. Are we going to break out of our boxes? What about God having your back? Is God going to support you as you step out and take risks? One of the little breakthroughs I've got to now is I know that if I need to go somewhere for the sake of the kingdom, so if I need to go anywhere in the world to help people, to teach people, whatever, I know that God will provide the money to do that. And I know that, really, because I've been doing it for quite a long time, and he's just never, ever let me down. Yeah? I mean, one of them was some of you will have known this story, but it's just so fun, I have to tell it again. There was one time where we'd been invited to go to LA to join in with a round table discussion to do with work amongst students on student campuses across the US. It was called The Call. And because they knew that in the UK we did a lot of work with young adults, they wanted us to come and speak into that. And they invited us to come, but they weren't providing any flights or anything. They just said, if you can get there, we've got this meeting. It's going to be all through the day, and it's in LA, and we really would want to invite you, and we want you to come. And so I just said, okay, God, if you want us to come, then please provide the money. And I wouldn't go on my own. I want to take someone with me. So for two of us to go, that'd be, this is going back a few years, it was I think, £1,250. So I said, okay, we've got 1 week. If you want me to go, by the end of the week, Lord, I need the £1,250. And then 2 days later, someone who was a doctor, a hospital doctor, said, they rang me up and they said they'd been given a bonus, and every time they got a bonus, they asked God where they should give it, and God had told them to give it to me. And so they gave it to me. I looked in the envelope, it was £1,000. So that's a pretty good start, isn't it? So I thought, okay, I think God wants me to go. I still need 250, but on the strength of the 1,000, I'm going to book the flights. So we booked the flights, but I said, I still need the 250, Lord. That Sunday, I was preaching at a church down in Romford in London, and I went down there and preached in the morning, preached in the evening. And in the evening, while I was trying to preach, there was a bit of commotion at the back, and there was a guy who'd come in, and they ended up praying for him, and I didn't really know what was going on. And then at the end, the vicar came to me and told me what had happened and gave me an envelope. And the envelope had £250 in it. And what had happened was that this guy had been in really serious financial difficulty. This might stretch you a little bit if you're from a more legalistic faith background like me. This guy was in real financial difficulty. He didn't know God, but he had some sort of kind of Sunday school upbringing. And he said, God, you've got to get me out of this hole. Please help me. He said, I'm going to play the spot the ball competition on the football pools. Please show me where it is. And so he looked, and he felt he had a very strong feeling of where to put the ball. He put the ball there, and he won thousands of pounds, and it got him out of debt. And to say thank you, he decided that as he was driving, this is not to advocate gambling in any way, guys, okay? Just to say thank you, as he decided, he hadn't gone to church since he was very little, but he went past about three or four churches on the way to work. He drove past them. He decided he'd stop at each of those churches and give some money to each of the churches to say thank you to God. And so he stopped at that church while I was there, and the money that he decided to give was £250. And as he was there, they then offered to pray for him, and he had a really encounter with God as well. It's amazing, isn't it? So, you know, my box has been kind of expanded in that area, yeah? If someone says, can you get there? I now know if God wants me to get there, I can. Where does your box need expanding? And, you know, if we're going to do this, if we're going to engage with this walk of faith where we say, okay, I want to operate by the rules of the invisible realm, not the visible, I want to step out in this. I want to press in on this. And I don't want to be defined by the little box that I was raised in. I want to be defined by the expectations of my Father, who is the God of heaven. If we're going to go on that journey, what I would say to you is there is a battle. There's a battle that you have to fight. It's not simple. It's not easy. Well, it is simple. It's not easy. Most things in the Bible are simple but not easy. And the way I think of it is, and some of you are very familiar with this, I call this the cliff of faith. The way I think of it is like a big cliff. And this is what you experience, that our experience, which is usually according to the rules of the visible realm, says one thing, and the Bible says something completely different. And the difference between the two is quite substantial. And when you look at it, it looks like a huge cliff that you can't climb. Yeah? So you have a friend, your friend gets sick, you pray for your friend, nothing happens. Yeah? Now what? Yeah? We can all think of times where our experience just doesn't match what the Bible says. If you want to go on the walk of faith, you have to deal with that reality. This is what my experience is. This is what the Bible says. The two don't match up. What am I going to do about it? And really at that point, I think you've got three choices. And I've seen people make all three of these. One is you just walk away from the Bible and just say, well, obviously the Bible's not right, because I can see it's not with my own eyes. Yeah? The Bible says if the sick will get healed. I prayed for someone who's sick, didn't get healed. Bible can't be true. That's one way to deal with it. Another way is what I would call the kind of more kind of theologically kind of liberal way, which a lot of evangelicals do, is you come up with a clever explanation to explain why the Bible doesn't work in this situation. Yeah? So yes, the Bible does say that the sick will be healed. You haven't been healed. Maybe God doesn't want to heal you this time. It flies in the face of the fact that every single time in the Gospels Jesus was asked to heal somebody, he always said yes. He always said yes. But even though to be fair, he didn't always say yes. There was one time with Lazarus where he waited, didn't he? But he waited 4 days and then he raised him from the dead, so you can't really use that. Yeah? And yet we think that somehow, even though Hebrews says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that somehow if we're asking him to heal us, the answer will be no. Let's come up with some clever theology to explain why the Bible doesn't work. Let's bring God's word down to our level. Yeah? So that's the second option. Or the third option is this. You say, I don't understand why what God says doesn't seem to be happening. God is big, I'm small. I believe God. I believe that he's true. I believe that he loves us. I believe that his word is real. So I'm going to go on a journey where I'm going to keep operating according to his word. I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to see what happens. Yeah? If you're going to do that choice, what I'd suggest to you is this. Don't do it on your own. Yeah? Jesus sent two disciples even to go and get a donkey. So he obviously doesn't want us to do that much on our own. If you try and do it on your own, if you try and do a persevering type breakthrough type process to try and see breakthrough in faith about something, if you just try and do it on your own, the attrition will be huge. It's much better if you can get a group of several of you, maybe even just two or three or four, who are all going for that journey together. And be encouraged, because Jesus told two parables, the Bible tells us, the parable of the woman and the unmerciful judge and the parable of the friend with the bread, to illustrate that when we pray, we must persevere and not give up. Yeah? Let's just hear the implication of Jesus teaching that. When you pray, you must persevere and not give up must mean that it's possible to pray things that God wants to happen and they don't happen straight away. Otherwise, why would you need to persevere? Yeah? So, you pray something that the Bible says should happen, it doesn't happen, that's fine, you're absolutely on rock solid territory, Jesus has told you what to do. Persevere and don't give up. Yeah? And if you're going to persevere, usually, if you're going to carry on for a long time, it helps if you've got some friends with you. And Paul talks about this a little bit in Romans, it's to stop engaging just with the visible realm and start to engage with the invisible one. He says this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. And we know what's faith is the substance of things hoped for, isn't it? So I don't really understand this, guys. I'm not pretending that I've got some incredibly clever explanation for you. But all I know is this. God has given us a set of promises, and he's asked us to live according to them and live as if they're true. And when we don't see them happen, he's asked us to go through a process of perseverance. And as we go through that process of perseverance, there's something that changes about our character. There's something that changes inside, and it will give rise in the end to hope. And I've got to say, that's been my experience. It's been my experience in all sorts of areas, particularly, I'd say, in the area of money and the area of supernatural healing, both those areas. I now can stand before you and honestly say to you, it's very, very rare for me to have a week where I don't see somebody get healed supernaturally. Most weeks. Yeah? And that's not because I've got a particular gift of faith. It's not because I'm a special person. It's not because I'm a church leader. I'll tell you why it is. It's because I've been praying for people and not seeing anything happen for about 15 years. And I've just prayed for people for healing and prayed for them for healing and nothing happened and prayed for them for healing and nothing happened and just kept going. I went through a period of about 5 or 6 years where I prayed Monday to Friday, 5 nights a week, for people every evening. We've had people in our house, we've done it at church, we've done it on the streets, just prayed for people and prayed for people. And for the first few years, to be honest with you, it wasn't great. And still, I'm not pretending that we've got some sort of triumphalistic thing going on here. There's plenty of people I pray for who don't get healed. But gradually, the number of people that get healed has gone up. And I've seen the same for other people as well who've been on the same journey. And now, if you ask me when's the last time you saw someone get healed, it's usually the answer is within the last week. See, as we begin to press on with Jesus, the things that are impossible can become possible, and then they just become normal. In fact, I remember Grace, our oldest daughter, once as we were coming back from church, and we'd just seen someone get healed. She said, the problem with all this healing stuff, Dad, is we kind of just take it for granted now, don't we? That if we need prayer for healing, that we just ask for prayer for healing, we get healed. We kind of take it for granted. And I looked at her, and I just grinned to myself, because that so wasn't true when I was her age. No one ever got healed of anything. We've seen a breakthrough, haven't we? And do you know that you guys have benefited from the breakthroughs that have come from others as well? Put your hand up if you know for certain that you are going to go to heaven when you die. Just look around. Now, if you'd asked a group of people in the 15th century that, they wouldn't have been able to put their hands up. There was a whole bunch of people, some of whom died at the stake in order to secure that truth for us, that salvation is only by faith in Jesus. It's just by grace. It's an amazing thing. But for us, it's normal. There's a whole load of other things that can become normal too. What needs to become normal for you? And so we press on. And as we persevere, I'm just going to go through I won't do the circle today, although that's the shape of the faith thing for us. I'll just mention it in passing. That's our little shape. Look it up at some point if you don't know it. It's a key shape for us, based around Mark 1:15, and Jesus saying that we need to repent, change the way we think, and believe, step out in faith, and that's the way that we grow. But I just want to press on, because we're running out of time now, with how we persevere, if that's okay. And Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock, and the door will be open for you. And as you begin to identify the next area that at the moment is impossible, and is going to become normal for you, as you begin to grow in faith and start to walk out your faith, my suggestion to you is that persevering works best. One, as I've already said, when you do it with other people. But secondly, when you do all three of these things. I've often met people who've said, well, I've been trying this. I've been, for example, in the healing area, I've been trying to see people get healed for years, and it's just never really happened for me. And when I dig below the surface, usually those are people who've only done one of those three. So ask, Lord, I want to see breakthrough in healing. I want to see people's lives change when I pray for them. I want to see people get healed inside their hearts and in their bodies. Please, Lord, will you do that? Ask regularly, persevering. Ask and you'll receive, says Jesus. Yeah? Second one, seek. That's like the pilgrimage bit, isn't it? Find the people who already see people get healed and sit at their feet. Follow them. Find out what they do. Ask them what's going on in their heads. Read the books written by people who see people healed. Watch the videos. Go to the conferences. Find out where it's happening and go there. Seek it. And I've found that often people miss that, particularly in England. We're a little bit loath to do that. And we need to engage with the process of actually looking for these things. God wants to take us on a journey. Yeah? And the last one is knock. For me, in that particular area, it would be that every time someone was sick and I had the opportunity, I'd pray for them. So I've asked Jesus in the quietness of my own room, but now there's an opportunity, so I'm going to pray. And the person didn't get healed. Oh, well, I'll pray for you next time. Come back next time. I'll pray for you again. Next time I see someone sick, I'm going to pray for them. I'm knocking at that door. And it's been the combination of all three that gives us breakthrough. Guys, can you stop talking, please, over there, because you're distracting everybody. Guys, I'm going to have to ask you to leave if you're going to carry on talking, because you're distracting us all. So that would be great. Thank you. It's great. We're going to have a time to talk afterwards. Thank you. So this is my question to you tonight, just as we come into land. And we want to press on in faith. We want to move to the point where what seems impossible to us, what seems completely beyond the bounds of possibility, becomes normal. And as we do that, God wants your life to begin to look like the life of Jesus. And he doesn't want it to just stay with the little victories that you've won so far. He wants to give you a whole load more. And as I'm speaking, there are probably particular things that he's beginning to put his finger on. It might not be healing. That's the example I've used tonight. But what is it? Is it to do with provision? Is it to do with relationships? Is it to do with breakthrough in your own picture of yourself? Is it to do with breaking out of the box that you were raised in? What is it that God's wanting to do? And I feel that we need to do a bit of business with God tonight. And I've got two questions, really. One would be to do with that. Would be, where have you shrunk back? Where have you found that you've just seen, you haven't seen it work, you've had a bit of a go, you've persevered, and you've just had enough now, and you've given up? And don't go back into it because I'm calling you to, but if the Holy Spirit is calling you to, it might be time to stand up again and say, okay, I'm going to find some people to do this with me, and I'm going to take the fight back on, and I'm going to press through until I see the reality that's talked about in the Bible operating in my life in that particular area. So if you've shrunk back, I think that God wants to encourage you to step back up to the battle today. And the second would be, I felt that God, as I prayed before the service, I felt God was saying, there are folks who have stepped out in faith, and you felt as if God wasn't there for you. And you expected to see breakthrough, and what you actually saw was suffering and difficulty and all the perseverance stuff, and it didn't seem to happen. And actually, there's a thing there almost where you have to kind of forgive God. Now, God hasn't done anything wrong, but it feels like he has. And say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you again. I'm going to choose to trust you. So should we just have a bit of time to engage in those two things? Let's all stand. And if the worship team could come back up, that'd be great. And I'm just going to pray, and then if you know that you're in one of those two situations, either you've been shrinking back and God's calling you to step forward, or you feel like you've been let down and you need to come back to God and forgive him and let him lead you back into a place of faith, then during this song, after we pray, I just want you to come straight forward and we'll pray for you.